God, I just was thinking about that song and just want that to be my heart. So easy to get distracted by like a million things, God. But we want to be a people that worship you alone. And God, that in the midst of the world that you've put us, God, you are our only hope and our only true love and our only passion, God, our only desire. And I just pray that that would be true of us at 24 Church. And this morning, God, I just pray that you guide my words. God, I pray that you would refresh our hearts, God, and guide our minds. It's in your name I pray. Amen. How's everybody doing this morning? Man, y'all would have given Chris Royalty a better welcome than that. How's everybody doing this morning? I don't want to feel left out. Cool. Man, my name's Ben, if you don't know me. And actually, oddly enough, a lot of you do know me pretty well. But if you don't know, Chris and I used to work together in Memphis, and we were student ministers. And I was actually thinking about it, and we've said this before, but part of the reason this church is so screwed up in a way is because all the staff members used to be youth ministers, and so we just don't know any better. And no, really, we got sick of doing church like everybody else and decided to do it our own way. But anyway, we were working together, and that's where we know each other, and we've known each other like 4 years now or longer than that. But anyway, I got a call this week from one of our former students. And Chris and I both know her. Her name is Heather Farmer, and she might actually be listening. So what's up, Heather, if you catch this on podcast? Because she called me this week, I think it was Thursday, and she said, "Ben, I've been listening to the podcast. I heard the one about mission 2 weeks ago. Last 2 weeks we've been kind of just talking about mission and being on mission and what that looks like for us as a church." And she called me. She was really excited. She said, "Man, I was listening to the podcast, and I wanted to ask you about Megan Bradley." And I was like, "Okay, shoot." So she starts asking me about Megan, and her heart was so moved by what Megan's about to do. In fact, she told me, I didn't know this, she's like, "I want to do that same world tour thing one day. I've been wanting to do that for a long time." So she's pumped about it, and she's like, "How can I give?" And I haven't even told Nathan that, but there's some money coming in on the website for Megan, and we need to let him know. But she doesn't even know you, Megan, from anybody, and she's moved to be on mission. And we've been hearing stories from all sorts of you guys, people saying, "Man, I want to be helping start this recycling thing. I want to be about that." Or, you know, "We got new home teams starting really soon because we got to have them." And we got other people, we don't even know everything that people are feeling moved to do, but we got people all over in our church saying, I feel moved to do this, and I feel moved to do that, and I want to do this. I want to be a part of this mission. You know, it was one of those moments when Heather called it, you know, I just felt proud. You know, you're like, "I'm not a dad, so I don't really know what this is about." But it's like, "Oh, this is somebody I poured time into." And they've caught the vision. And we want you guys just to catch the vision. And so I've been thinking about that and thinking about mission and thinking about, you know, what that looks like for us as a church. And the thought hit me this week, and this is what I want to talk to you about today. The thought hit me that we really have no mission if the message is somehow compromised. Or to say it another way, our mission is meaningless without the message. If we somehow mistake the message, if we somehow get God wrong, then we could do all the things in the world, and we could bring water to people in Africa, and that would be a good thing, but would really ultimately all be for no good reason. Because if we compromise the message, the mission's nothing. And this morning we're talking about the Trinity. We're talking about God as a triune God. We're talking about the fact, we're back in our I Am series, we're talking about the fact that God has eternally existed as three persons. And I just want to tell you guys that that is such a key doctrine to us at 24 Church and to Christianity in general, that for us to somehow mess up the Trinity, for us to somehow change it or to not get it right would be for us to totally screw up the message. And then all the mission would really not matter a lot because we've somehow screwed up the message, because we screwed up the central idea in the Bible of who God is. And one of the core ideas in the Bible about who God is that he is a triune God. We're going to get into that just a little bit. But this doctrine is at a, is an attack in our culture all the time. I don't know if you know that, because if you're like me, and not all of you are, but I grew up in church. I've heard about the Trinity since I was a little kid and didn't understand it then, and honestly don't completely understand it now, and neither do you, and none of us completely can, but we can know some stuff about it, because it doesn't really make sense that God's three in one, okay? But so it's somewhat of a mystery. But I've grown up in church. I've heard about that all my life. And so I think I sometimes just zoom on by, and I'm like, I got that. That makes sense. Next, please. And I don't really stop to wonder at how unbelievable God is. And I also don't often stop to wonder and to think how core and central this truth is to us. And I was talking to the college students this week, and I asked them this question. We kind of discussed it for a while. And it's in the curriculum, and it's a good question to think about. I don't know if you've gotten to the Trinity yet in your home team, but it's this question is, can a person be saved and not believe in the Trinity? You know, can you be saved but not really believe in it? That's kind of a tough one, because ultimately the answer is no, you got to believe in it. But then there's also the sense in which when we first come to Christ, we may not completely get the Trinity. You know, we might not have even heard about it. We just know Jesus died for us, and we're like, yeah, he's God. I got to believe in him to be saved. But there comes a point at which in our growth and in our spiritual life where we are introduced to this idea of Trinity, and if we reject it, we're essentially rejecting God. Because there are issues in theology, I don't know if you know this, but there are issues in theology that are primary, and then there are issues in theology that are secondary, right? There are issues that if you forsake these doctrinal truths, you don't have God at all anymore. And then there are issues where it's like, I don't really get it. It could go this way or that way. You know, baptism to us, and we're kind of a Baptist church. I don't, you know, we pretty much believe with Baptists on most things. You know, so we believe in immersing people, you know. We're down with the dunking because that's the biblical thing, by the way. But, you know, if you're sprinkled, that's not going to keep you out of heaven. Secondary issue. It's important. Secondary issue. You know, well, Chris a few weeks ago was talking about some Calvinistic things, and I know that's a bad word. Don't use the word Calvinism. A lot of you may not even know what that is. I don't know. It's a secondary issue. I mean, you can believe in a lot of free will of men, or you can believe in all God's will and not marry much free will of men, but you're still going to go to heaven if you believe in Christ. It's a secondary theological issue. But I submit to you today that the Trinity is not a secondary theological issue. In fact, throughout church history, the Trinity has been under attack, and Christians have ardently defended this truth, and it has always been a truth by which true orthodoxy was measured, and by which if you did not believe in this doctrine, you are not thought to truly be a Christ follower. And I'm going to get into an example of that in a little bit, but I first just kind of want to break this down. So I want everybody to pull out your worship guide here real quick. I'm kind of down with this. We're changing the worship guides to be worship guides now. We really want them to help guide us in worship. And you'll see there's a couple things, and there's a creed on one side. We're going to get to that later. I want you to just turn over to the side that has the three statements on it. They're real big. And these three statements basically sum up, very simply, the biblical doctrine of the Trinity, of who God is. And I'm going to read them, and I want us to read them together, actually. So I'm going to read this first, and then let's read it together, and we're going to read these in a row. Number one is that God is three persons. Let's say that together, everybody together. God is three persons. Number two, let's say it together. Each person is fully God. And number three, there's one God. It's the Trinity right there. God has eternally, and get this, he's eternally existed as three persons. Each person of the Trinity is absolutely fully God, but there's only one God. And so we want to just break those down a little bit. I want to start with number three, actually, because it's kind of the one that's presented first in the Bible, and that's there's only one God. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that God's people, his chosen people in the Old Testament, were the Israelites, the people of Israel. And they were the people that God said, I want to show the world my glory through you guys. So I'm going to be your God, and we're going to do this deal. And they didn't always do it the way God wanted to. They screwed up and sinned a lot like we do. But God said, you're my people. I want to show the world my glory through you. And one of the things that chiefly set them apart from everybody else in the world was their belief in monotheism. That is the belief in there's only one God. Because all the other cultures around them were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. And you guys know about this if you studied in school. But you know, the Greeks and the Romans and the Egyptians, they all had beliefs in many gods. You know, the Egyptians had a god named Ra. And they had a god named Osiris and a goddess named Isis. You know, and you get to Greek and Roman, they got Zeus and Aphrodite and all these people. And they're all different gods. And the belief is that each of these gods created this part of the world or controls this thing in the world. But there's this pantheon of gods, and they all kind of work conglomerately together. And that was the belief of every single other culture that surrounded Israel. And yet Israel knew there's one God, there's one creator, there's one ruler of all. So you go to Genesis 1:1. I want you to go there if you have your Bible. A lot of you know this, know the first few verses by heart. But in Genesis 1:1, God just lays it out here right at the beginning. He says that there's only one God. It's me. And he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Single God, capital G God, not little God, not many gods. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. This verse, you may not think about it as a monotheistic verse, but this verse very clearly, in the very beginning, sets God apart as different from every other god or every other thing that we could give affection towards, because it says, I'm the only one. It's me. That's it. Nada. Nothing else. Me. I'm God. That's always been the belief. And so you can imagine when the idea of the Trinity, people first started getting there going, well, does this mean three gods now? Because we've always believed in one God. And so that's part of the rub. We're going to get into that. Another place it says it, and this is just so cool, is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And if you don't know these verses, you probably know them a little bit. But Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, this is basically, it's been called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. I mean, this is it. This is it right here. This is the verse that every single family who was in Israel knew about. Jesus repeats it again in the New Testament. It says this. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And honestly, we could just stop right there. I mean, that's a sermon. I love that. God says, hear, O Israel, first thing you need to know, there's only one God. It's me. I'm your God. That's pretty cool. And because I'm the only real God, because I'm Him, you're to love me with all your heart, soul, and might. And then I love that he gets into the nitty-gritty. And he says, you know, and one of the ways you do that is by teaching your kids about me. Teach your kids about me all the time. When you sit down and when you rise up and when you're walking, you know, by the lake and you think about something like, you know what? God made the lake. And you tell your kid God made the lake. And then he repeats it. And then he knows something. God made the water. And God made my dog, Fred, too. You know, and you just teach your kids as you're going about, as you're living everyday life, you're constantly pouring into your kids this truth that there's only one God and that we're to love Him above all things. And I just love that. And that is still our calling at 24 Church, is to be people that embody the truth that there's one God and we are to love Him eternally and we are to raise godly families that love God and that are all about Him. And that do not forsake the truth of who He is. And that keep on board with the mission. And that's what we're about. But one God. It's real clear. One God. Now, the next truth, there's only one God, is that He eternally exists as three persons. That's the next one I'm going to talk about. I think that was number one. God is three persons. So we're going 3-1-2. I know that's weird. I was good at math, believe it or not. But that's just how we're rolling with it. But God is three persons. Now, if you go back, and this is really cool, if you go back to Genesis that we just read, Genesis 1:1, you may have noticed something in there. And it says this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and blackness or darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. So I don't know if you caught that earlier, but there's this other guy, Spirit of God. He's moving over the surface of the waters. So you got God the Father. He created. You got the Spirit of God moving here. And then believe it or not, you don't actually see it here, but Jesus is here as well, because the Trinity, and I want you to get this, the Trinity has always existed. It's not some concept God came up with after the fact to go, well, I need a way for people to relate to me better now that I made them, so I'm going to appear as a Son and a Spirit too. No, no, no. They were always, always there. The Trinity's always existed. It's eternally existed. And so Jesus is here too, and we know that when we turn over to John 1:1. So I'm sorry that we're flipping around so much, but this is how we got to roll with it. But John 1:1, another awesome passage, says this, and it talks about Jesus being there at the creation. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. And notice that's capitalized. That's Jesus. You don't know it yet, but it explains it here in a minute. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You go down to verse 14, and it actually says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that tells us right there, the Word, the guy we're talking about, became flesh and dwelt among us. This whole thing is about Jesus. So Jesus, in the beginning, with God. Now, how cool is this, okay? In the beginning, you've got Trinity, because John 1:1 just told us Jesus is there too. So you've got God the Father. He is always the one planning, you know, because within the Trinity, there's these roles going on, and they do kind of specific stuff, even though they're all fully God, and no one dominates or hates the other, and, you know, they're cool, you know. So you got God the Father. He's always planning and saying things. This goes forth. Jesus seems to be the active agent by which creation happened. So God the Father says, we're going to create. Jesus says, I'm going to do it. And then the Spirit of God is just chilling there going, this is awesome. And it's like His presence is there. And you got Trinity at the very beginning, because God has always eternally existed as three people. You go down to Genesis 1:26, later on in the same chapter, and God goes to create mankind, and this is His chief creation, and it says this. It says, then God said, let us, plural, let us make man in our image. You know, and if you're a liberal scholar who doesn't necessarily believe the Bible, you say, well, that's not talking about the Trinity. That idea didn't come around until years later. But if you're a Christian, you're going, the whole thing makes sense. It all goes, this must be, I don't know, it could be angels. No, but we're not created in the image of angels. And then some people say it's a plural of majesty, which just means God's kind of speaking in weird third person. Let us make man. It's not that. It's the first little glimpse into the Trinity. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but you're created in the image of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not just one of them. You're created in the image of the triune God. Because there's one God, but He's three people, three persons. It actually said on our website, till I changed it a few days ago, it was wrong, by the way, if you read our doctrinal statement on our website. We're working on making it better. It said God eternally exists as three personalities. No. That's not right. It's not like He's one personality this time, but then He changes around to be like another personality another time, and then it's like, ooh, sometimes He's the Spirit to me. Well, He's the Son to me. He's the Father to me. And God's, no. I've always been three persons, not personalities, three persons. I'm one essence. I'm three persons. And then each person is fully God. and that's amazing. You know, no one really argues that God the Father is fully God, and it's just kind of like, well, yeah, he's the big guy. He's God the Father. Jesus the Son, there's been a lot of fighting, and there still is fighting about whether or not Jesus is really the Son of God. I mean, there has been forever. You talk to the normal person on the street and who maybe hasn't grown up in church, and they're like, yeah, dude, I'm down with Jesus. Jesus is a cool guy. Me and Jesus were tight. I wish I could be more like Jesus. They don't necessarily believe He's God. Oh, He's a good man. He's a great teacher. He's like Gandhi. Gandhi and Jesus, they're the same. But Jesus is fully God. I remember I was talking to one of my old pastors. And this is why some of this really hits home for me. I was talking to one of my old pastors, Brother Mickey, church I grew up in Mississippi. And I remember, you know, having the thought one day, okay, Mormons, right? I know Mormons are kind of jacked up. If you're a Mormon, I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend you. This is how I'm thinking as 17-year-old. I'm like, I know they're kind of jacked up. They got some theology that's pretty whack. You know, ours is what the Bible says, and theirs is not. You know, they added extra books, and their guy that wrote those books actually perjured himself in court and, you know, did a bunch of other stuff, so we know his writings are debunked, you know. So I'm like, it's screwed up. We don't believe like them. We believe the Bible. I was like, but you know, they do believe in Jesus. They don't deny Jesus. I remember sitting down with Brother Mickey. We had the Sunday night, like, dinner thing we did at church, and I love that because it was good food for, like, $3. So I'm sitting with Brother Mickey, and I'm like, so here's the deal. I was like, I know Mormons are messed up. I know they're a cult. I know they don't believe like us. I was like, they still believe in Jesus, so why can't they get to heaven, right? I mean, maybe they'll just get there and learn a lot. And then he looked at me and he said, Ben, he says, they believe in Jesus, but they've created a Jesus in their own image. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not even the same guy. It's just a guy they called Jesus who isn't really Jesus. And Jesus is nothing less than the eternal Son of God, who has always existed and has always been fully God. When Jesus, by the way, when he came down to earth and he was among men, the Bible says that he set aside some things, but he did not set aside his deity. He did not for a second, he did not for a minuscule millisecond become not God. He was always God. And he will always be God. And I love this. Let's look real quick, and this is just a cool verse, but look with me real quick in John 8:48. There's quite a few verses. This is the middle of an argument Jesus is having with the Pharisees in the New Testament. Most of them didn't buy that he was God yet. And he would kind of speak to them in cryptic language. They wouldn't necessarily get it because he didn't want to die right then. It wasn't the plan for him to die quite yet, okay? But he's pretty straightforward right here. And it says, the Jews answered, and they're angry at him right now, and they're like, you're an idiot. And the Jews answered him and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are Samaritan and have a demon? This is just right up, like, to Samaritan, they're racist, okay? So they're like, you are racist comment. You are this, and you have a demon, Jesus, okay? And so they're pretty angry. And Jesus answered, and he says, I don't have a demon. He says, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There's one who seeks and judges. He's talking about his Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. The big deal with the Jews was they were descendants of Abraham, which is a big deal in the Old Testament because that meant they were Jews. That's where the Jews came from. Israelites, Jews, same difference. That were God's people. We came from Abraham. We're like, we know you're smoking crack now because Abraham died. Okay, and Abraham's like the biggest dude in our faith. So for you to, like, what are you saying, moron? You know, and Jesus is like, no, hold up. And yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely, Jesus, you're an intelligent guy. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, I love this. He says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. He says, my God, my Father is God. He glorifies me. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And think about, he's like, Abraham loved it when I was born. He'd been looking forward to it. I mean, you know, you can just see the heat right there. They're getting angry. They're like, what are you saying? What are you saying, you heretic?
So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" But Jesus said to them, listen to the statement, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, just on a flyby, you may not get that, but the whole name of the series is I Am. That was the name that God said is my eternal name. It was the name that the Jews were, most of them, even scared to say because they took the whole, you know, don't take the Lord's name in vain really seriously. And so they wouldn't even utter God's name, which we think was pronounced Yahweh, but it may have been pronounced differently because they took all the vowels out and basically wrote it in such a way that it was impronounceable so that no one would say it because they so honored God's name, they didn't want to say it. Unless they were about to die, and then they might cry out, "God, save me," and use his real name. That was about the only time they would say it. And Jesus right here, in Greek, because they used to speak Hebrew, but in Greek says, "I am." It's the equivalent. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am. I'm God. I'm that guy." You know, and they were just ready to have his lunch. I mean, they were ready to kill him right there. Can you imagine saying something so important to people that they're ready to kill you right there? Can you guys imagine getting to such a fever pitch that I said something that you're ready to kill me right now? You're like, "We're taking you outside and stoning you right now, Ben. You do not deserve to live for what you just said." That's how big a deal it was when Jesus says, "I'm God." But he said it all the way through. That's who he was. They couldn't kill him because he was God, and he had decided that it wasn't going to happen right then. Holy Spirit's fully God too. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but that one's sometimes argued too. Some people think, it's not, he's like, there's like two, God, Jesus, and God, but the Holy Spirit, he's like a little less, right? No, because when you go to Acts in the New Testament to the story of Ananias and Sapphira, you guys know this story? How freaky would this be if this happened? You know, the church just started. Jesus went up into heaven. The apostles are going around. They're teaching. All these people are getting saved. They're meeting together in homes. They're meeting together in the synagogues, and they're worshiping God, and they're just kind of trying to figure out what this thing is about called church because they never had church till then. You know, the church is a new deal, and so they're meeting together, and they're poor, just like we are, you know, and they're like, "We need some money to do ministry stuff." And they're like, "So why don't everybody take, you're already given some money, but why don't you take some stuff you have and like sell it on the eBay store," but it wasn't the eBay store then, it was just like you sell it. So like, "Sell some stuff, bring the money to the church, and we'll use it for ministry. It'll be a good thing." And so people started doing that, and it was all rad, you know. And Ananias and Sapphira did that. There's this couple, this married couple, and they sold a tract of land, and they brought the money, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, that would have been no problem, except that they lied about it. They sold the money, and they kept back like half of it, and the other half, they're like, "We're going to give it to the church." Now, they could have done that, nothing wrong with that, except that they said, "Well, this is all the money." And you could see that their heart was really in trying to impress people and not trying to love God. And so they bring the money before the apostles. They lay it at the feet of the apostle Peter. Peter says, "Is this all the money from the land?" Ananias goes, "Yep, sure is." God said, "I'm not happy about that." Killed him right there. Can you just imagine somebody in here, they die right on the spot. I'm sure church is freaked out. They're like, "Whoa, God is something crazy powerful we didn't realize." I mean, I've seen him heal some. He just killed that dude. He's serious. God's hardcore. They take him out. They bury him. A little bit later, his wife comes in. She conspired with her husband to lie. Peter asks her, "Is this all the money?" She goes, "Yeah, of course it is." God kills her. Boom. She falls dead. Take her out and bury her too. What if that's what our volunteers do? They bury the people that die in church, you know? It'd be nuts. I mean, can you imagine? This is real. That'd be nuts. That's what is your volunteer position? I dig graves, you know. That's my deal. That's their deal. Now, in that story, it's, if you go there, it's cool. Peter says, when Ananias is dying, he says, "Ananias, why have you allowed Satan to move in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God." And in those verses, he says, "You lied to the Holy Spirit." And then the very next breath, he says, "You lied to God." And this is one of many places that we see the Holy Spirit is God. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament is the Spirit of Christ in the New Testament. It's a Trinity. And we cannot forsake this doctrine. We cannot afford to get it wrong. You'll notice this is a great website on your worship guide. We're going to try to do this more. But you can go to this website, desiringgod.org, and you can actually just type in there, search Trinity, and it'll bring up like tons of stuff. You can read and listen about the Trinity. You can just listen. You don't even have to be like, you know, real hardcore. You can just listen and be lazy. You can listen about the Trinity, and this is good stuff. We need to get this doctrine right. Now, I want to kind of close by telling you about this. There's always been a fight. There's always been a fight to defend this doctrine. And early on in the church, we're talking like 300 AD-ish, okay? 300 AD-ish, so the apostles have died, like the guys after them have come, and most of them are dead, and the church is beginning to change and take different forms. I don't know if you know anything about church history, but a guy named Constantine, not the guy they wrote the movie about, but the real Constantine, he came, and he basically, the Roman Empire was split into four parts. And then those guys were fighting against each other, and it was splintering and becoming more and more parts. And Constantine was one of the four parts, and he basically started, he was a politician extraordinaire. He started defeating, when people weren't expecting him, the other parts. And so he kind of finally reunited the Roman Empire, and it became all under him again. And he was the guy that really ended persecution against Christians, because up until that time, persecution would break out and Christians would die. And there was just like thousands of martyrs a year, you know, just like tons and tons and tons. And Constantine finally, he had a vision from God of the symbol Chi Rho, and they put it on their shields and stuff going into battle. And it was like he was embracing Christianity. Now, his life's kind of squirrely. It's hard to know if he really was a Christian or not. But he said he was, and he united the empire under Christianity. And so right around that time, there started being a big argument over the Trinity, and specifically over whether or not Jesus was fully God. And there's two players in this story. There's a guy named Athanasius, and there's a guy named Arius. Okay, and Arius started as a deacon, and Athanasius, he started out as something lowly too, and moved up. He eventually became a bishop in Egypt, in Alexandria. And the people of Alexandria loved him, and he fought ardently to defend the truth of the Trinity, the truth of the fact that Jesus is absolutely fully God. And he was banished 5 times from Egypt and had to go live out in the desert with the monks because people kept getting upset over this doctrine as he was fighting for and arguing for it. But it came about, Arius, he's the bad guy, he started reasoning, and this kind of makes sense initially. He started reasoning. He's like, well, if Jesus is the Son of God, then there must have been a time when he wasn't around, because he's a son, right? He was born, or created. And Arius taught that Jesus was the first created being. And if you read your Bible and go through it, there are verses that seem to imply that. Colossians 1 has a verse that says Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. You read that, just kind of passing by, you're like, he's the firstborn. So he must have been created. That's not what that means. Firstborn, in that sense, means like all the rights of the firstborn son. He inherits and rules everything, not that he was born and had a beginning. But Arius had this great little thing he prepared, and he started arguing, saying, Jesus, first created being. A lot of people agreed with him. Athanasius, he started arguing when he was only 20, which tells us we can do something when we're only 20 or 30 or 40 or 50. You know, we can be involved in important stuff. He said, no, that's not the truth, because we've always worshiped Jesus as God. So much so that we changed the day that the Sabbath is. It's not even Saturday anymore for us. It's Sunday. I mean, it's all about Jesus. It's all the glory goes to Jesus. Jesus is God. He always has been. That's what John 1 says. That's what all these other scriptures say. And he knew what he was smoking, you know. Arius didn't have a clue. And so all this fighting ensues. Constantine's like, dude, I just united the empire. I don't want it to split over religion. Let's have a council. Let's get together. Let's bring all the bishops together. First time this had ever happened, where like all the known church leaders in the world got together, and they all got together, and they had the Council of Nicaea. in 325. And in the Council of Nicaea 325, this was written, what you have in your worship guide. And on the other side, that long creed. And basically all the bishops agreed with Athanasius. They said, you're right, Jesus is God. And then there was actually some fighting about it, and they argued about it for the next 50-some-odd years, and came out with another council and basically changed this slightly. The version you're looking at is actually the Nicene Creed of 381, okay, which is slightly revised. But I want us to read this together because the big argument was over whether or not Jesus was deity, and a guy named Athanasius, who had the guts to stand up and say, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, you're going to hell, and you don't really know God, helped to pin this. And it says, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. Listen to how explicit he gets. Begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, who will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he has worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one, don't get tripped up by this part, we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. In part there, that's little C Catholic, not big C Catholic. So it's just talking about there's one big church and we're all a part of it. Founded on the foundation of the apostles. And this creed is one of the most important creeds in Christianity. It's amazing. It backs up doctrine. And we, see, I have this vision that as 24 Church, we would love God, like it says about in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, that we would love God with our heart, soul, and might. Or as Jesus rewords it in the New Testament in Mark, our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I can just tell you straight from our staff's heart that we want to be a church that embraces mission with all the gutso we've got. But as we're embracing mission and saying we want to reach out and love our neighbor as ourselves, that at the same time and even more fervently, we want to reach out and we want to love God with all our minds. In other words, we want to be a church that is founded on solid biblical doctrine. And we will not, in the name of trying to reach people back down from that doctrine one second. Because to back down from who God really is, or to say it doesn't really matter, or to say it's stupid that they fought over it for 50 years, would be basically to deny God. And God is our all. And we've got to love him with our whole heart. Mark 12:30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. In other words, that's with all your emotion, and with your soul, that means forever. With all your mind, with all the knowledge I'm capable of that Jesus made in my brain, I want to love him and I want to know about him, and I do not want to remain a baby Christian. And with all my strength, no matter how hard it is, I want to love God with all of me. I've got visions for us starting classes and people learning about who God is and all kinds of stuff, because we need to be a church that is founded on doctrine and that loves God with every single part of us. Let's sing to him now. Why don't you stand with us? Let me pray for us. God, I pray that by your Spirit and by your grace, God, you would just give us grace God, to love you in a way that we're even incapable by ourselves. But God, that you would fill us with your Spirit. God, that you would help us to love you in such an amazing way. God, fill our hearts now. Help us sing to you now.